You turn your hymn books to number 106, please, in your hymn books. Tell me the story of Jesus. And that's what the pastor is going to do this morning, to tell you the story of Jesus, what he sees in your heart and in my heart. Number 106, let's praise the Lord. Tell me the story of Jesus. Will you please turn to hymns at number 230, number 230 in your hymn books. This is one of my favorites when it comes to salvation, because we're going to enjoy to say, save, save. And I hope that those who are listening at this precious hour, you here in the auditorium, and those over the internet, and those over the KKMC radio station, can sing with us, save, save. 230.
Thank you.
For those who are attempting to listen to us in the internet webpage of KKMC, if you type www.kkmc.com, then you listen to the broadcast of our church. You want to listen again in case that you want to see what the pastor said tonight at 12 midnight. Also, the station rebroadcasts our broadcast, and we are more than delighted that people are listening at that hour, because I received cards and calls that told me at 12:30 last night I heard you over the radio. All right, I want you to know that if you are new here in the area, and you are visiting us, there is a section of the church bulletin you can cut and give your notes to the pastor. Also, I still need a Valada to email address, and if you be kind to write your email address, so when I send every week, pastoral letter of encouragement, I have many of your address, but I'm missing some of you. And some of the people on the radio have called, over 25 of them have shared the email that they are listening. I want to send you a letter of encouragement to you for the week so that you can look forward that week to walk with the Lord. Also, I want to mention that inside the church bulletin, there is a little paper called The Happenings, and give you all the details and all the business that we have for this coming week. I do appreciate Mrs. Noriel playing the piano today. Raquel is way down 11,000 miles south in Argentina. And Mrs. Sotero called me today. It was 6 o'clock in the morning here in California, and got me right when I was dressing up for the gym. And she said, wake up. It was 11 a.m. in Argentina. And she said, we just wake up. We arrived home at 6 o'clock last night. I visited your niece, and we went for dinner at 12:30 in the night. And then at 1:30, we went to visit people. And then we went to the museum, and then we visited the Fragata. You know, Fragata is one of those school ships that they are there. And we cannot get in, so many people. And then at 4 o'clock, we decided to come home. He said, it's a different lifestyle. And no wonder, at 50 years old, the people look their 90, she said. But when you have that kind of lifestyle, and you eat so heavy as they do, and meat, every person about a kilo, which means 2 pounds per person when they go to eat. So you can see the different diets and the different habits and the different culture background. But she said, I'm glad that you are not here, because I was rebellious to that. She's adapting to herself to that situation. But nothing you can do. There is no food at 5 o'clock. The food is at 11 o'clock in the night. So she sent greetings to all of you and said hello, and she's praying for you. Church start at 8 p.m. in Argentina on Sunday. It goes all the way to 12 midnight. And so she said, I look forward to go to church today at 8 p.m. and goes all the way to 12 midnight. They have 4 hours church. Now, the reason is this. The same reason that we have here. People travel from far away, 1 hour, 2 hours in buses and so on. So when they get, they do all the service at one, and then they leave and they meet for 4 hours and so on. I think it's very, very proper. We talk to her in this church to arrange things, and the pastor is still talking, have to talk to the deacons and get the counsel from the deacons and how to arrange this so that we can, for those who travel a lot, will make your way easier. And that way we fellowship with the Lord. And this is still in a study. All right. We're going to say that this morning, the people on the air will have a treat. On a Thanksgiving service here in church, we have the bells ringing from the Doolittle's family. And I asked them to do it again. That night, on Wednesday night, was a beautiful service here at Bethel. And the Doolittle family did a tremendous job. And they're going to have two numbers for you today. Pastor will know, speak to you. The service is double. When you hear the soul is here, I'm in the back room and I'm speaking over the radio. And we have enough control boards that can switch the church and switch to me. Today we will not do that. I want you to hear the Dolillo family, because they are gifted in music, except their daddy, I guess. And it's just fantastic to see a family, what a family in the hands of God, yielding their gift to God can do. And a pastor is very proud. And I love families and I love children. That's why the children are here in the service. And I tell you, it's so beautiful to see people yielding their gift to the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we really begin our worship service. Father, we come to you with a spirit of forgiveness. Forgive us for our sins that sometimes block us before you. Forgive us because sometimes we think in ourselves rather than thinking in you or in others. Father, fill the house with your power. Fill each heart with your spirit. So when later on the bread of life is going to be broken and is going to be shared, the Holy Spirit will be able to share with us what you really said to us. Lord, we are not intelligent enough to know your word by ourselves. We depend on the Spirit of God. This pastor depends on the Spirit of God for learning. This congregation depends on the Spirit of God for learning. And I thank you, Father, that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who revealed to us through thy word, thy will. And I pray that this morning, as we study thy word, thy will be clear and thy works will be seen. Father, we pray for those who are away from our church today because of the weekend in which Thanksgiving was the beginning of this weekend, a Thanksgiving day. And we know that many of our people are visiting with their families. And we know that many are traveling by car or by airplane back to their homes today. And we pray for traveling mercies for each one of them. Father, we have missionaries in our church. One of our missions is the radio broadcast. The other mission is the tape ministry, where 1 week later, people are listening to our service. And some of them use this service for their own home and people's friends' Bible study. We pray for each one of them that you may bless them with the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have physical missionaries. Fred and Carol Lewis are preparing themselves to leave the United States and go into Ukraine again, teaching in the schools so the pastors can be trained. Carol and Ruth Knott are working so busy in Huasca, Spain, northern Spain, training elders in churches. And his ministry had multiplied himself into Israel and into France and many other places. And we thank you, Father, for that. Eusebio and Maritza Perez are in southern Spain, in a very difficult place, so luxurious in Benalmadena, so full of vacationers. But Father, thank you for the vision you give our brother Perez, and now the church has a morning service in Spanish and an evening service in English, and both churches are growing. Thank you, Lord, for giving this man vision in the ministry. Father, for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, this is a place of refuge where people come in need, and we pray that you may provide the means they need in order to sustain the ministry. And Lord, in California, we have Ruben and Irene Zagert in the city of Lodi. They wrote to me and they said that they have in a steady 75 to 80 people after 2 years of work. Lord, that's a lot of people. And I pray and thank you, Lord, that all his papers work has been done and accomplished and finished legally. And he's now officially a member of our community and good standing. And Father, also I'm praying that his enthusiasm for the church will never deem low, but rather with great effort he will keep on preaching and inviting and visiting people so that people may know that there is a Savior. And these Spanish people that come to his church, they come from the farming area. Some of them, they read very little. And our brother has to even teach how to read. And so, Father, give him a strength, him and his wife, so that they may see the hand of a mighty God working in their life. Thank you, Lord, for having a part in his ministry. Father, we pray for ourselves here in the auditorium. We have fine people. Some of them have traveled a lot to come here. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for the church and for the pastor. Lord, thank you for our deacons who serve this church, who love this church, and who love above anything else the pastor. I'm privileged to have these men with me. I'm privileged to be a part of a church where the deacons love the pastor with deep love. Thank you, Father, for them and for their families. I thank you, Lord, for our Sunday school teachers. These are faithful people who come Sunday in and Sunday out, and they are here teaching from the baby class all the way to the adult class. They put time of themselves in preparing the lessons. They dedicated themselves to come. They are faithful. I thank you, Lord, for each one of them who love the church, love their class, and love their pastor. And Lord, Father, we have the ushers in the church, and they move on in a marvelous way, trying to serve you the best they can. Thank you, Father. Thank you for a church who is serving you. Thank you for the vision to reach not only the community, but whatever these waves, radio waves go, whatever our missionaries go, is part of Bethel Baptist Church. And Lord, above all, I want to thank you for providing the means whereby we can do all of these things. Without the love of your people for the Lord, we can do nothing. But they are giving generously, and they are giving with all their love to the cause of Christ. And so, Father, thank you for empowering their life. Thank you for giving them jobs. And thank you that they separate an offering for the gospel's sake because they love you. So, Father, I guess I'm in love with you and in love with this church because this is my life. I want to thank you for placing me here in Jesus' name. Bless the offering, bless the giver, bless our service. Amen. Now you're going to hear the Dulilo family giving us the offertory.
Thank you. Thank you, Doolittle family, for giving glory to God. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 732. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, the Bible, and that the living word of truth has made us free. We thank you that by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you have given us the ability to willingly choose to believe that Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior, and place all our trust and confidence in him. We are forever grateful that you have made known to us that he is truly God come in the flesh, as demonstrated in the scripture by his healing of the palsied man and the forgiveness of his sins, just as he has forgiven us who trust and obey him. We pray for Mrs. Otero as she travels to and in Argentina, and that you would return her safely to us. We pray for your servant and our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he now brings the gospel here and on the radio, that you would bless his words to our hearts and to the hearts of any listeners who are spiritually dead in unbelief, that you would grant them repentance and bring them to saving faith and eternal life. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. And today's meditation is going to be in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And for some of you, this is extremely familiar because the Sunday school lesson today was in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I want to talk to you about the hardest thing God ever did. The hardest things God ever did. As we know, in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we have the story where Jesus met an invalid man. The man couldn't walk. The man couldn't walk. He couldn't stand like you and I do. His limbs were bent and his body was twisted. Perhaps he was palsy, his body ridden with disease since birth. Now, young people, think for a moment. While other children had jumped and run, he had labored to bring a spoon to his mouth. Maybe he had never known what it was to be whole like you and me. Or maybe he had known. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe he had once been healthy like you and me. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. I ask myself, was there a time when he was known for his ability and not for his disability? Was there a time when this man was known for his ability and not for his disability? Was there an era when he can outrun anybody? Was there a time when he was the strongest man in the shop? Was there a day when every kid in the village wanted to be like this boy who ran very fast? You know, after pondering this question, as you read the scripture, and they are not explained to us, as you ponder these scriptures, I thought in this way. Whether he was born or became paralyzed, the end result was the same. Total dependency on others. Take a look in verse 3 in Mark chapter 2. Then, said the Bible, they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Who was carried by four men. Total dependency upon others. Someone had to wash his face and bathe his body. You know that? I like to bathe in the bathtub. I don't like to take showers there. I like to bathe in the bathtub. And one time I have a cask in my leg and I cannot get in. And it was a very hard time to wash yourself. I imagine this man, that somebody has to assist him. Now, from a humanistic point of view, reason with me. From a humanistic point of view, what he needs is a new body. What he needs is a God in heaven to restore what tragedy have robbed him. Arms that swing, hands that greet, and feet that dance. That's what this man needs from a humanistic point of view. When people really look at him, they didn't see the man. They saw a body in need of a miracle. Once again, when people look to this man, to the paralytic, to the man who his limbs were bent and his body was twisted, when they looked to him, they didn't see the man itself. They saw a body in need of a miracle that he can walk. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what Jesus saw. But that's what the people saw. You know, this passage made me remind me Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Remember, the book of Isaiah said, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and they are separated as the heaven is from the earth. It's not so truthful. As spiritual as we are, mature as we are in the Lord, sometimes our thoughts are as far apart from God's thoughts as can be. With good intention, with the best of your ability, if you see a man in need, you say, what this man needs is a new legs and a new limbs. But Jesus took a look at him, and that's not what he saw he needed. And that's certainly what his friends saw. So they did what any of us will do for a friend. They tried to get him some help. Now, in town, there were no newspapers, no radio stations, but the word went around. And word was out that a carpenter turned a teacher who was a wonder worker was in town. From time to time in America, I see in the newspapers people who try to do what Jesus did. So-and-so is coming to visit this church, and he's going to do miracles and wonders. Have you heard that? There are in papers like that. This is only what Jesus can do, not what any man can do. And so the word went out, and they said, you know, a carpenter is there who now is a teacher, but boy, you can't believe what he does. By this time, Jesus has transformed the water into wine. And the word went around. The guy got bottles of water. He said, put it in. And they said, drop it out. Wine. We have to see this man. And as the word went out, people came. Look with me now in Mark 2, verse 1 and verse 2. And again, he is Jesus, enter Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. You see, the people said, Jesus is in town. Where is he? Oh, he's in so-and-so house. The whole world came in. They came from every hall in Israel. They came like soldiers returning from battle, bandaged, crippled, sightless. They all with prune faces and toothless mouth. They yawned with deaf babies and broken hearts. The father with sons who couldn't speak. The mothers with wombs that wouldn't bear fruit. The word, it seems to me, have come to see the whole world, have come to see if he was real or right or both. Let's see what this Jesus can do. Now, picture the man who was paralytic. The friend said, let's go over there. Have you ever had a need for a doctor who is very popular? That happened in my life when I came to America. At 31 years old, Raquel needs a doctor, a very specialist, because came an early menopause in her life and it was getting to her. And my pastor, Dr. Archer Weniger, now with the Lord, did the impossible at that time without internet or anything, wrote to so many, and we found somebody in Arizona. But guess what? We have to wait 3 years to get to that doctor. And he flew over there. And he talked to the doctor eye to eye. And the very next day, the church paid for us, and we flew over there, and Raquel got the treatment that she needed. So I understand this. There are some friends who really, really worry. And by the time they got with a man, the Bible say in English, a bed. It was not a bed, it was just a stretcher. By the time they got to the door, they said, what do we do now? It was all packed. Look at verse 4 in Mark chapter 2. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, no, even to the door. They maybe were about 3 or 4 blocks before the door. These people were with a man in the stretcher. See, people jammed the doorways. Kids sat in the windows. Other picks over their shoulders. How with these, I thought to myself, how with these a small band of friends ever attract Jesus' attention. He's way in one of the rooms inside the house. How these people, two blocks away, or three blocks away, will get to Jesus' attention? Well, they had to make a choice. And the choice was this. Do we go in or give up? Now, remember, these are friends. Do we go in or give up? What would have happened had the friends given up? I thought to myself. What if they had, you know, moved their shoulders and mumbled something about the crowd being big and dinner getting cold in the home, and they turn around and they left the place? What if these people were no true friends? They really call themselves friends, but what if they were no friends and they said, well, you know, this is too busy, we maybe come another time. After all, I thought, they have done a good deed in coming this far. Who knows how many blocks they walk, how many miles. Who could fault, I thought to myself, who could fault for turning back? You can only do so much for somebody. I heard so many people say, well, I cannot do this. You know, you can do so much for somebody, and that's it. You know, we are used to that. But these friends haven't done enough. That's another lesson for us believers in the passage. These friends haven't done enough until they brought their friend to Jesus. You maybe have a neighbor. You maybe have a co-worker. You maybe have a family member that you thought, I have done enough. I have told him about the Lord so many times. I'm giving up. You're no friend then. You have to go, man. You have to go all the way until this person that God puts in your heart see Jesus. See Jesus. I had to visit somebody this coming week. I had to visit somebody in the jail in Milpitas. Somebody that this church requested two Wednesdays ago. The friends and son, Steve. And you know what? They make a hell of you. He said, who are you? You got the diploma. I said, already signed all the papers. He said, well, you cannot come in. I went over there. And they don't let me in. He said, no. I did all that I had to do. And they say, no. Would I give up? This man inside needs me. So I called New York to the jails that we work. I called New Jersey, and finally I got a chaplain who said, hey, you have to let Gabriel go. And then the chaplain hears, oh, Gabriel, I'm sorry, you can go. What if I give up and I don't call my friends? A man in need will not see me. My friend, I tell you, this is a great lesson. You maybe have if you are a friend, you will never give up in anybody until that friend of yours see Jesus. One of these friends said, I got an idea. Have you ever been with three or four people and you talk about something and somebody say, I got an idea? What? Somebody say, I got an idea. And the four travel over the paralytic and listen to the plan to climb, listen to this, to the top of the house, cut through the roof, and lower their friend down with their sashes right where Jesus is. What a plan! Imagine you're having dinner in your home and you hear some noise right on the top of your table. And you say, do we put an skylight now? I say, no, somebody's coming down from the roof. Right there. I thought, wait a minute. It was risky. They could fall. It was dangerous. He could fall. It was unorthodox. The roofing is antisocial. We don't de-roof anybody's house. It was intrusive. Jesus was busy. It's going to get interrupted. But it was their only chance to see Jesus. So they climbed to the roof. Look with me in verse 4, what verse 4 again said. And they could not come near him because of the crowd. And they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Simple like that. You know, I said, what? Why this happened? Faith does those things. Faith does the unexpected. And faith gets God's attention. Look what Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 says. In Mark chapter 2 and in verse 5, we read these words. When Jesus saw the faith of these people, he said to the paralyzed man, young man, if your sins are forgiven. Notice that the word is in plural. The word sins. Just one sin. Your sins are forgiven. Finally, I thought that Jesus thought in this way. Finally, somebody took him at his word. If you come to Jesus straightforward, he will go straightforward into your heart. Four men had enough hope in him and Jesus and love for their friend that they took a chance. The stretcher above was a sign from above that somebody believes. When that stretcher was coming down, what Jesus saw was not the stretcher coming down. He saw that somebody believes in him. Someone was willing to risk embarrassment and injury for just a few moments with a man of Galilee. Now, Jesus was moved. How much was he moved? Well, let me give you some examples. Like the wife, overwhelmed with love for her precious husband. Was a tremendous encouragement this morning when at 6 o'clock I pick up the phone and somebody said, I love you. It was my wife. It was tremendous encouragement. Tremendous. And so Jesus was have compassion like a wife. Love her husband to the end. Like a grandfather determined to protect his grandchildren. Brass, myself, and some of you who are grandparents here, we will give up our life for our grandchildren. Jesus did. Like the parents, touched by the prayer of their child. Have you ever, as a father, heard your children pray? When I had devotionals and Miriam was home years and years ago, I will read the scripture and I will say, if we were only three, I would say, who will pray today? And my daughter said, me. And when a 12 years old pray, you hear the heart. And she will pray for me, she will pray for mama, she will pray for the situation. Unbelievable. I was touched. And so Jesus was touched. See, the friends want Jesus to heal his friend. The friends were not interested in a spiritual thing, by the way. The friends do not came over there for spiritual reasons that Jesus would tell the truth. No. They went over there for only one reason. We have a man and it's a stretcher and we want this man to walk. Let's face it, that's the truth. But Jesus won't settle for a simple healing of the body. Do you hear me? Jesus will not settle for a simple healing of the body. He wants to heal the soul. That's why he came. He overpassed the physical and deals with the spiritual. My brother and my sister, how many times we spend time and praying for the physical and forgot the spiritual? To heal the body is temporal. To heal the soul is eternal. The request of the friends is valid, but very timid. The expectations of the crowd are very high, but not high enough to go to the soul. You know what they expected? They expected Jesus to say, "I heal you, walk." Look at verse 5. What did Jesus say? In verse 5, he said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." They expect him to treat the body, for that is what they see. But Jesus chose to treat not only the body, but also the spiritual, for that is what Jesus see. He not only see your body, he see your heart. They want Jesus to give the man a new body so he can walk. And Jesus gave him grace so the man can live. That makes a difference. That's remarkable. You know, I thought that sometimes God is touched by what he sees, that he gave us what we need and not simply that for which we ask. It's a good thing that God gave us what we need and not what we ask sometimes. Now, I thought for a moment, I never heard this prayer. Maybe you did, but I jot it down so that maybe you heard this prayer. Who would ever thought to ask God for what God gives? Which of us we have there to say, as unbelievers, there to say, "God, would you please hang yourself on the cross and torture yourself as a substitution for every sin I have ever committed?" I never heard a prayer like that. And then have the audacity to pray, "And after you forgive me, O God, could you prepare me a place in your house forever in heaven?" Oh, who pray for that? We pray for a house here, but not for a house in heaven. And if that wasn't enough, "And would you please live within me, O God, and protect me and guide me and bless me with more than I could ever deserve?" Honestly, would we have the audacity to ask for that? We never did, because we were dead and we never knew what God can do. We, like the friends, we have only asked for the smallest stuff. The healing of our body, a new car, a new house. You know, we are in the process in this church, in the transition, again, after 17 years, of a new location, because it's going to be right here, but they are developing the area here. And now I got really worried. Really worried. I got really selfish. "Lord, we have the best location. Lord, we have this. Lord, we have the other." Until I knelt down and said, "God, you do what you want. Give our deacons discernment to reason with those who are going to deal with us. I just want a pulpit and a place to preach, even if it's in the grass." And I relax. When I dwell in my mind for the spiritual, the whole thing came together. You know, That's a request from our perspective. We would ask for little things like a long life. I hear somebody praying, Lord, give me a long life. I guess so he can pay the bills. Lord, give me a healthy body. Lord, give me a good job. We pray for the small stuff. That is the request from our perspective. But from God's is like taking the two-wheeler when we can ride a limo. We ask for the little stuff rather than the bigger stuff, which is our spiritual life. So knowing the paralytic didn't know enough to ask for what he needed, Jesus gave it away. Look in verse 5. The paralytic is there. The friends are there. Everybody wants to heal the body. And Jesus gave him what nobody asked for, but he saw the paralytic really need. Young man, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Now, in that room, there were some theologians called the Pharisees. They were, like today, doctors in theology. They were there in the room. And the Pharisees start to grumble. You know, that's no kosher. Why did he do this? And the Pharisees were thinking, even a tenderfoot Jew know that only God can forgive sin. Look in verse 7. The Pharisees said, rightly so, in Mark 2, verse 7, why did this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's absolutely correct. That's why it's very dangerous if you believe in Jesus and you think he's not God, then you're stealing your sins. You see that? Their mumbling generates one of Christ's greater questions. Look at in verse 9. Jesus plays a question that is unbelievable. He said to the people, which is easier, to tell this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to tell him, stand up, take your mat and walk? Which is easier? Now you answer the question, which is easier for Jesus? To forgive a soul or heal a body? What is easier for Jesus? Well, I had to think a little moment and I jot down certain things that happened. Which caused Jesus less pain? That would be what is easier for Jesus. Which caused Jesus less pain? Providing this man with health or providing this man with heaven? Which of the two will cause Jesus less pain? Now let's think for a moment. To heal the man's body took a simple command. Take your bed and walk. To forgive the man's sin took Jesus' blood. The first was done in the house of friends. The second on a hill with thieves. One took a word. The other took his body. One took a moment. The other took the life of Jesus. So strong was his love for this crew of faith that he went beyond their appeal and went straight to the cross. They want the body, the temporal, and Jesus went all the way to the cross and said, I forgive you. Jesus knows the price of forgiveness. His life, whatever he is, he had to hang on the cross, and he gave it away anyway. So here comes the conclusion. What is the lesson for us in this passage? You know something? Jesus hasn't change. All right? The Bible says that he is always the same. What happened then happens today. And I want you to be aware of that. When we take a step of faith, God sees a heart. If you come with an argument with God, it doesn't work. You have to come to God with a humble heart. When you've taken a step of faith and you say, what's wrong with me after all? I want to see Jesus. Then Jesus sees. The same lips that they spoke to the man in Capernaum speak to the man in Detroit, or to the women in Belfast, or to a child in Moscow. Can you believe I received letters from these three places? A letter, 12 years old letter, from a child in Moscow, listening to me from the broadcast in Turkey, in family radio. The same lips they spoke to this man, the same lips speak to any person anywhere who dares to come into the presence of God and say, God, I need your mercy. Period. And don't have to say anymore. You don't have to explain to God, I have a leg which twisted, I have a hand with this, I have no job, I have no house to leave, I have an old car and need to be repaired. You don't have to say anything. You just have to come and say, God, I need your mercy. And though we can hear Jesus, you know who hears Jesus? The angels. The Bible tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes into the kingdom of God. The angels hear it. All the heaven, I thought, must pause as another burst of love declares the only words that really matter. You will see it in the scripture. As you read the Bible, you're going to come head on with this scripture. Your sins are forgiven. And until you do not come head on with that scripture, you're not saved. Until the scripture do not sparkle in your face and say, you are a sinner. I need God. Oh, God, my jobless is no problem. My houseless is no problem. My carless is no problem. It's me the problem. I need you in my heart. Until you come in that way, then you have never met Jesus. You have never met Jesus. Some preachers, they sell Jesus as the healer of your body. I saw a sign in San Francisco who said, come on Tuesday, pray, you get a job. In the house, I went on Tuesday, the house was packed. People were two or three blocks in the street, so I made the line. And I went in, and we said, what do you need? He said, I need nothing, I have a job. Oh, and why you are here? He said, I want to see what you do. Why do we have the labor department? Why don't you write to the state that we don't need any more labor department? Jesus is in business of giving jobs. The man came close to me and said, sir, we don't know if people will get a job or not, but they're feeling better. See, Jesus is not about feeling better. Jesus is about you feeling altogether good when you heal your soul. He said to the man who has limbs that cannot stand, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Have you read the Bible and those words came to you? Have you read the Bible and said, wow, my sins are forgiven? Wow, my problem was no my wife, no my husband, no my children, even though they could be problems. My problem is not my sickness. My problem is nothing. My problem is that I'm away from God. And God is willing to forgive my sins. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And then when you hear those words, you get up and walk. Do I get a new job? Do I get a new bike? Do I get a new car? Do I get a new house, a new curtain? I don't know. But one thing I know, you're going to get a new soul. And one day when you die, You will be in the presence of the very God. Dr. Prasad said the other day to me, he said, you know, have to be careful because people who do too much exercise in your condition die. And I said, what's the problem? He said, they die. And what's the problem? He looked at me and said, don't you understand? You die. I really don't. You don't? No. So why you are here? I said, I'm here because I need physical attention, but if I die, I just the beginning of my life. And he shake his head. Don't ask me to explain it, so I do not explain it. But I tell you, we Christians better be prepared. We Christians better be prepared. Not with the things of this world. Have you watched the TV the other day? We have a record of 6% more people buying in America than the last year. And they said, it's because our country is strong. No, baloney. Our country isn't seen. The only thing our country sees is the money. The only thing the country sees is the material, the physical, like these friends. But Jesus sees the soul. So my question as I close is this. Have Jesus seen your soul? And have you heard from the Bible the words, my sins are forgiven? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the beauty of having this wonderful opportunity to review the scripture and to see how far is our thoughts from your thoughts. We always want something for us temporal, forgetting that you specialize in the spiritual. I pray that many, many, many today may say, Lord, thank you. You have forgiven my sin. And I pray the others will say, God is me. It is not my house. It is not my car. It is not my job. It's me. Have mercy on me. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Their children to you, and we see the fruit today in the Doolittle's family. Father, we pray for us that we may check our hearts and check our life to be sure that we are indeed the children of God, that we are not asking you for this little stuff, but rather that we ask you to mature us and to reveal to us the spiritual life that we should be. Thank you for the counsel today. Bless the two very servants where the same sermon I want to preach, Lord, to these people who are in wheelchairs. Bless me that I may convey a word of hope to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a brief note here. We have a difficult business meeting, the first difficult business meeting, last business meeting, whatever that happened. And the pastor wanted to apologize for that. And as I listened to my sermon, I didn't study the sermon. I preached it to myself and I recorded it, and then I listened again. I did it about 8 times. I'm alone, so I can stay long hours and listen and listen. And I have put the emphasis in the wrong place. And I want to correct this. And I want to, because I did it publicly, I have to confess it publicly. I want you to know that there are here in this church about 20 cultures, maybe. And in my culture, as I said at the beginning, we go to church at 8 o'clock and we dress in this way. And so the first thing I want to say is you dress in the way that you are comfortable, whether you are a deacon, whether you are an usher, whether you are a Sunday school teacher. I don't want to rule you how you hurt it. Stupid man, how you dress. Just think, this is not a soccer field. This is the church of the living God. All right? So I think it would be improper to come in shorts. That you go to the beach in that way, but not to the house of God. Is that right? But you judge yourself before the Lord and how, you know, somewhere. I always like to have a three-piece suit. I was born like that, so what can I do? God enforced us to be in that way even when we mop the floor. So, you know, I've been so long, for 64 years, you don't change. But you have to respect me, and I respect you. And I will never judge you for the way you dress, the way you do, and so on. Then I want to say the deacons are faithful, the Sunday school teachers are faithful. And you try the best to be here at all the times. And I don't think any deacon would say, today I will not go to church and I want to hurt the pastor, or I want to leave Italy and hurt the pastor. I never think a deacon will think in that way. They love me tremendously. So I apologize for my severity. I read the report and I thought it was reading an army report or a Navy report. And that's not the church. The church of God is the church of love, church of compassion. And I apologize for that. And so now let's pick up the pieces and in great love and in fellowship together. And forgive me, please, for what I say. God bless you.